2, and beginning at verse 8, we read these words: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is God's holy and infallible inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, as we look at this building block of Christian growth called service, I want to direct your attention to what Paul mentions in verse 10 of Ephesians 2 in our text. He says, "We are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There are many purpose statements contained in that particular verse. This verse tells us the purpose for which you have been placed here on earth. God has designed you, God has made you, God has called you to make a difference with your life, and one of the purposes of God for your life here on earth is service. That's what we're here for, to live for and to serve God. The Bible tells us that God has saved us for that very purpose, to be productive in service for the Lord. That should be, for many of us, having grown up in that Reformed tradition, a very familiar thing. We learn from our youth, particularly in catechism, that we are saved, but we are saved to serve, saved for the purpose of glorifying God. Let's look at what Paul tells us in our text, verse 10, when he speaks of this glorious purpose of serving God. We are his workmanship. He begins by saying that you and I are the objects of his grace. That carries over from verses 8 and 9. And then he says, you're God's workmanship. In other words, you don't make yourself a Christian. You didn't become a Christian by your own effort. That's what he says very clearly in verse 8 and 9. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's God's work in you. And all of this letter of Ephesians talks about that grace of God that comes to us, in which the Father purposes to save his people. The Son comes to purchase the salvation that God the Father has purposed to bring about in the lives of his people. And the Holy Spirit brings the power to redeem, to restore, and to renew those hearts of those that God has called and those for whom Christ died and shed his blood on Calvary's cross. For the Holy Spirit applies that finished work of redemption and grace to the hearts of his people. This is the activity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you think of salvation, don't think of God as passive, sitting around, as it were, waiting for you to make up your mind. Being a Christian is entirely due to God's activity and his work in us. God is actively working. He is the craftsman who is making us his workmanship for the glory of his name, calling us to be that which will glorify him. The whole Bible testifies to the creative, wonderful power of God. God is the artist, fashioning, bringing something into being. The Old Testament uses the metaphor of a lump of clay in the hands of a potter, illustrating that it's the potter who, there in that illustration, is molding, shaping, creating a finished product. And that was a metaphor that was used by Jeremiah the prophet to preach to God's people and to remind them that God is at work, the divine craftsman, molding, shaping, creating us for his purpose. And note that he says we are created in Christ Jesus. Here, and in so many places in the New Testament, we do not find the language of self-improvement. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. We often think in terms of what we do, what we can accomplish, what we can create, what we can do for God. We should do things for God, but it's not our strength that gives us that ability. The Bible speaks in terms of what God is doing in us and through us by his divine and mighty power to accomplish these good works. These good works, Paul tells us, cannot be the ground of our salvation or the subject of boasting, as he says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, because they are the goal of this new creation, this work of God. They are the fruit of salvation, not its basis or its cause. And so once again, in this magnificent paragraph, as so many other places in Scripture, it is stated clearly, and the apostle here makes it abundantly clear, we are wholly, that is completely, dependent on God's gracious, sovereign activity for our salvation. We're the objects of his grace. We are his great workmanship. Now, what makes me or you a Christian is the fact that God is doing something in your life. Well, how does he do that? What does he do? How is God working in your life? What is God doing? Well, first of all, he is working in your life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because God does things that way. He makes Christians and calls us to be Christians by applying to us what Christ has done, and he forms Christ in us. And you can look earlier at verses 4 through 7, where Paul goes at length to tell us about the rich mercy of God and the great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive in and together with Christ. It's Christ in us that is the great source of God's work, and he's working through the Lord Jesus Christ in us and his power to accomplish his purpose. And the way God does this is his workshop, if you will, where we see how all of his work is done. He does this through the working of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in us and dwells in us if we're Christians. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit operating upon our hearts that we are turned from death to life, from unbelief to faith, to trust in Jesus Christ. But God also works not only through the Holy Spirit, but he works through his word. He works through that word which he revealed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare that he alone is God and that redemption is in Jesus Christ. And it's the word of God that gives life, that underscores the importance of God's holy and infallible word, because it's his chosen means and method through which he brings about that new life in Jesus Christ. New life doesn't come about by the light bulb turning on, as it were, or the lightning strike that stops you in your path. The word of God goes forth, and through the preaching of the word, through the ministry of the word, through the sharing of the word, and through the declaration of the word, the message of God comes to the hearts and the lives of those to whom he applies that spoken, preached word for the salvation of sinners. And that's why the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the word of God is so decisively important. The entirety of the fourth chapter of Ephesians is given over to the very subject of the preaching and the ministry of the word. Not only the ministry of the word, but those who minister it, because that's the way in which God is accomplishing this great work that he is doing in and through us by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also works through providence. You have seen God's providence in your life at times. The scripture tells us how that works. Sometimes his providence is demonstrated, if you will, in the manner in which he disciplines us. The scripture says he disciplines us as children, because if we're not children, we're illegitimate. That is, he disciplines those, the scripture says, whom he loves. Why does God discipline us? Through his providence, through shaping and molding all of the things that he controls. Because he loves us, and he's at work in us. And he uses his providence to guide, to shape, to mold in various methods and means so that we might grow to be like Jesus Christ. God is at work in us, and he's working to shape and to mold us to be like Jesus Christ, that we might serve the Lord with all that we are. Now, what is the actual work that God is doing? Well, that work is this new life that we have mentioned, that comes to us by salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you convinced that God is dealing with you? Is there something happening in your heart and in your life? Has the Spirit of God been speaking to your heart? Has the Word of God come to your heart to get a hold of your life, to change you and to mold you and to shape you? Like the psalmist who says in Psalm 139, you can kind of paraphrase it, if I go to the highest heavens, you're there. If I go to the lowest places of Sheol or the grave, you're there. I can't get away from you, God, he's saying. Why? Because God is everywhere. God is glorious. You cannot escape from God. Is God got his arm around you, surrounding you, guiding you, molding you, shaping you, making you that divine workmanship that he is crafting for his glory? Our scripture, not only here, but throughout the whole of the New Testament, urges us who have experienced God's gracious redemption to lead a godly and a holy life. Passage after passage will tell us to live a holy life, a life of glorifying God. The kind of life that's not really bored with the Bible anymore, but the kind of life that seeks its nourishment and its strength from the Bible, that leads us to the study of the Scripture, that leads us to search the Scripture, to hear what it is that God has to speak to us and for us, so that we might then respond in faith, resting upon that Scripture, to live for the glory of God and serve him. God leads us to desire that truth, to search the Scripture, to take pleasure in the truth of God. And so we have to say that if that's not the case, then one should ask, do we really know that new life that's in Jesus Christ? Do we really have that new life? Because the new life that God creates is a life that lives and breathes that revelation from God, that depends upon that connection to God through the Word of God, through Scripture and prayer, as we have already considered in these building blocks for Christian growth. But these building blocks for Christian growth now bring us to focus on what God is doing in terms of creating us to serve him. And the work that God has for us is the work to make a contribution, as it were. We have in this passage where he tells us that we are the objects of his divine workmanship, that we are created for good works. There is your purpose statement. That's why you are here as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are here, you are created, you are saved to serve for good works, to make a contribution, to serve. God has designed us. He has created us to live in godly ways, ways that please him, but ways that serve him. And he fashions us, and he prepares us then to conform our lives to be like Jesus. If you want to serve God, be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, read the Sermon on the Mount, where the kind of life that we are to live is described, where we are to increasingly become more like Jesus in purity, in holiness, in love, and devotion to God, knowing that one day we will stand before that perfect and holy God and we will be able to say, you didn't make any rejects in your divine shop, in your craftsmanship. Not one reject. All are made perfect to serve the living God. And we are expected to serve. You are expected to serve. We are created for good works. That is the very opposite of our natural and sinful inclination. Our natural and our sinful inclination would lead us to say, I'm not interested in service, I'm interested in serve us or me. We say, I'm looking for a church that meets my needs and blesses me. Not, I'm looking for a church in which to serve and in which I can be a blessing to others. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be asking the question, whose needs can I meet? Are you asking that question? Whose needs can I meet? In other words, how can I serve? We can use the word serve and, oh yes, we will serve, but when it talks about meeting someone's needs, that's service. When it talks about being a servant, that's what this passage is all about. And at the end of your life, you'll stand before God and He's going to evaluate how well you have served others with your life. Think about the implications of that for a moment. One day God's going to compare how much time and energy we've spent on ourselves compared with what we have invested in others, in serving others. At that point, all of our excuses for self-centeredness, I think, will sound a bit too hollow. I was too busy. I was too old. I was too preoccupied with my work, having fun, or preparing for retirement. To all the excuses, God will respond, I think, sorry, wrong answer. For I created you, I saved you, and I called you, and I commanded you to live a life of service. What part of that did you not understand? If you're not involved in service, some form or fashion of ministry, looking to serve, looking to say, how can I meet someone's need? How can I serve the living God? What's your excuse? What excuse have you been using? Let me list a few. Abraham was an old geezer. Jacob was insecure. Leah was just flat out unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was a codependent. That's a word we hear today. Rahab was just plain immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah, some think, was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. I mean, how many of you go around eating locusts and wild honey? And I haven't seen too many people with wild camel hair shirts. Peter was impulsive, and he was hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. And a Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. And you know that little guy, Zacchaeus? Wee little man, was he? Remember from Sunday school? Remember that? He was not popular, was he? Thomas was a doubter, and Paul had poor health, and Timothy was timid. We could go on. There is a variety in Scripture of misfits, but God used each one of them in His service. And He will use you too if you stop making the excuses. He expects you to walk in them, as He says in Paul's passage. We are His workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a phrase that means it's our responsibility to follow the job description that God has prepared for us. And one of the parts of God's job description of serving is missions. It's our responsibility. It's not something we can push off on someone else or say, I can't do it. I'm all of the other excuses. No, God has given us that as one of his commands to go to the end of the earth, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. Many people profess Christ and pretend to be involved in missions. Some talk about it and do nothing. Others argue for being mediocre and dispute every inch with God and do as little as possible or no more than needed. But the godly person is like the psalmist who desires to praise God more and more. Psalm 71:14. He always desires to do more for God. Does that desire to do more for God, does that describe you? Does that describe the desire of your heart? Do you see God dealing with you in that? Do you see yourself as God's workmanship? Do you have a sense that God's in charge and he's working in your heart and helping you with that desire, fanning its flame, as it were, to live for Jesus? Then you have an idea then of what this text means in your life. And we ought to be asking ourselves the question then, what are we doing for God? Thinking in this area, particularly of missions, can we give more? Can we pray more? Can we serve more? And the answer is, of course, yes. Each of us should ask ourselves the question, what am I doing for God? And I would remind you that you're either a missionary or a mission field. If you are a missionary, you are one who has been charged with serving God, with bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, to everyone we meet. So are we praying? Are we planning to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, your friend that has no interest in the Lord, the next door neighbor? Have we talked to him? Have we asked her? Have we told them about Jesus? Have we invited someone to church? Have you shown them the grace of God in your life and in your heart? Have they seen that evidence of God's power of grace and the life of Jesus in you? Have they seen that faith living? Living in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work that God is preparing you to do. You're here on earth to make a contribution. And your contribution, my contribution, is simply to serve God. You cannot, for one solitary moment, say anything other than this. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. In other words, we're justified by faith alone, but we are not justified by a faith that is alone, a faith that works in love. So if you really cling to that cross, if you really do what you say you do, you will be abounding in the work of the Lord and living out an exceptional pattern of behavior that demonstrates that you have a heart for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you here for? What's your purpose? Paul tells us, our catechism teachers drilled us, I'm here because God has saved me to serve. Let's go from this place asking ourselves the question, not about others, but about ourselves. Am I really serving you, Lord? Help me to do that, because that's what you made me for, to serve you and to glorify your holy name. Amen.